you can't do it in your gift. Did you realize that? Faith is spawned supernaturally, and God says, I want you to step into something. So you're going to find yourself feeling fearful, but you, again, cause that fear to submit. As I said, you will fail. You know, you're going to experience fatigue, and the key is to keep doing what God's called you to do, and you'll get through. Somebody said to me, what was that book that you talked about reading about failure? Just again, just so that you're aware, I wrote this book on failure, and it's called Failure Freedom. You've got to understand failure to unlock success. By the way, if you're not prepared to embrace failure, let me just tell you straight out, you won't experience the future God has for you. Let me say it again. If you don't get comfortable with failure, you will not experience the future God has for you. You're going to have to learn to change your whole mindset. I'd encourage you to get this for your teams, your key teams, and say, let's read this into a study together, and let's talk about why it is that we're afraid to fail. And as I communicated last night, I think I've lost 10 to 15 potential years in leadership. I've always given my best, but I've lost 10 to 15 potential years if I understood what I had to learn about failure. So that's there and available. I think they're only $15, but they're there to help you. Come on, get ahead of failure quickly. Because if you can't be comfortable, Paul says, you know, it's kind of like, I'm going to share about the things that are my inadequacies. If you can't talk about them, you're already on your backward step. You've got to move on and press through into the things of God. So that's there on the desk. You can never talk to Jono about that. Be a part of it. What I'd like to begin with, and this came out of the offering message last night, was the thought that was mentioned in passing, the boy that offered his loaves and fishes to the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Wherever we're positioned, how many would agree that we are here to bring an answer to the community we're in? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I hadn't thought about it till last night. We put a lot of emphasis on the boy and the loaves and the fishes. But do we realize that the loaves and fishes came from someone else? Back in that day, I would believe that the fish most probably came from Dad going out to get them. And the bread came from Mum that cooked them in the kitchen. Because you didn't have supermarkets like we know, but they went out and got the provision and handed it on to the boy for his lunch because he's going to listen to Jesus. And as I was sitting there, I thought, that's a great offering message. I wonder if you have got what is needed to build the kind of strength of ministry that God's called you. Because if it's not there, how are you going to do it? And I want to address in this session, if we're going to be strong, we need to be financially strong. Ooh. I want to talk to you about money. Everybody say money. Look at the person next to you and say, I need more money. All right, didn't say everything else, just... Most of the church is saying, you give me money. Now, I have talked to many people about money because money has been a part of my journey where I did not have any understanding how I could bring or build, rather, a life that had a strong financial base. Without money, you cannot activate, in the terms of this earth, the purpose that God has for you. By the way, it's no good praying for money. Money has to come from somewhere. So you can pray for it, but I've never, ever found a $1, $10, $100 note that's come without serial numbers on it. Provision has to come from somewhere. And when you begin to think about that, yes, you should pray for provision, but know that it's going to take somebody who has broken through in that area to be able to fund what God's calling you to do. So in Tasmania, when people come up to me and say, what are you talking about money for that? I don't need any more money. I'm okay with where I'm at and we're doing okay. I said, how selfish a life is that? Money is not just about your provision. It's about activating the kingdom on planet Earth in a way that we've never known. So I'm going to hopefully make you feel uncomfortable, because my journey being in the church my whole life, in a great Pentecostal church, is I never had a theology on money. I heard a lot about being generous and about giving. And as a leader, I would suggest if we're going to build strong lives and strong ministries, there are all sorts of things we need. We need vision clarity. We need leadership alignment. If you've got leaders working with you that are not aligned to your DNA as the senior leader, you're in trouble. Well, we don't want all yes people. No, we don't want no people. I want people that are yes to the vision and yes to the call of God. Come on, you need leadership alignment. You need effective management. If you don't learn to be a wise manager, you'll never build something significant. It's not just saying, well, God, would you move in? You need wise stewardship, but you will also need to develop what I call a financial release. So here's my life, just in a nutshell. Grew up in the church. The good news is there's no countdown clock working, so I can go forever. The good news is I grew up in a great Pentecostal church. And so what we did is we understood, because we were taught since I was born, generosity. Married Marie. Marie and I got married at 23. By the time I was 38, 15 years later, every time we saved for a deposit for a house, every time that we had something put aside, there was a need that we were presented, either in developing the church buildings, needs of those around us, and we delighted in being generous because that's all we were taught. I never could understand, however, how we could never get ahead financially. And so at 38 years of age in New Zealand, starting the church, we had been doing that for 6 years. It's like there's something missing in the equation when it comes to money. So I want to go to a verse, and it's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, because I'm talking about how is it then that we create and lead a financial release as pastors? How will we do that? Here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, it says, "And God is able," everybody say able, "to make all grace abound toward you," even if you live in Tasmania, "that you," not the person next to you, "always would have all sufficiency in all things and have an abundance for every good work." Okay, I'm going to be straight up. We had a great offering encouragement last night. Some of us put something in. If you didn't put anything in, either you don't believe this is a good work, or you're allowing the lack of your current financial state. Having put that there, I meet very seldom people that I could put into this verse. So at 38, I read that and I go, well, we're generous people, but actually this is normal Christian living. When it comes to money, that God is able to make all grace abound towards me, that I always would have all sufficiency, and that that sufficiency would be in all things, and that I'd have an abundance for every good work. In other words, wherever I see a good work, I'm contributing to it. The word sufficiency, when you go back to the original, is this word, that I am in a state where I have no need of any extra aid or support. Okay, so therefore, my financial strength is somewhat that I don't choose a job determined by money. I choose my job determined by the purpose of God. So when we look at that, I want you to come on a journey in the few minutes we've got together. Are you there? And if you're not there, how will you lead other people to this place of normal Christian living without stopping and asking some questions and go, we've got some of the theology, but we haven't got all of the theology correct. So I'm not prepared to park on that and say, okay, because the word abundance, that we may have an abundance, the word again means to abound, to exceed, to increase, to excel, to make excellent. So how will we build the wall? How will we build the ministry in Tasmania without an overflow of finance? Well, it's not all about money. No, you got to get this. If money is the motive, we've got a problem. But once we get the motive based on the purposes of our Father and His call on our life, money is the agent. Money says to the person without clothing, I can clothe you. Money says, I've got an answer for you. I don't have to think about it. Can you imagine your life if money was never in the consideration? Can you imagine being a part of a church where we say, oh, well, we're the head, not the tail. And it's God says, you can't even, you know, supply the daily needs. And the problem that I've come to realize is we are not living generationally. We're not thinking further down the track. God creates man, and what does he say over man? God blessed them. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. Three different calls. Come on. You are blessed. Here it is. You, first and foremost, need to be fruitful. If you're not fruitful, how can you multiply your ability to bring a change in somebody else if you're not there? And then you won't have dominion until you've broken through. You're able to make other people break through because of your example. And then dominion will come to Tasmania. So let's not get on the highest or the latest bandwagon. Let's be true with what we believe. We're unashamed of stating our ground. But we're not going to fight on that level. What we need to do is put energy, come on, into our own ministries to create a strong strengthening of the areas that have been weak before. So that's why this message is not just, I'm going to keep sharing this message because for me it's been a life journey, and I think they are the best messages that come out of who you are. So are you fruitful right now in the area of money? Or are you still being governed by debt because you've had no pathway given you? That's where we had to say, well, we're serving God flat out. We're 38. We've given everything away. And it's like it's just not working. And yet God said his grace can meet us there and give us everything that we need and have an abundance for every good work. Here's the thought. I either direct money or money directs me. So don't tell me we shouldn't be talking about money in the church. In fact, a lot of people says, well, that's the trouble. If you speak on money in the church, people get upset. I say, no, they don't. What they do is they say, oh, that's the trouble with the church. They're always talking about money. The trouble with the church is we're never talking about money. We're always talking about giving it away. We don't have a money theology. Come on, we have a generosity theology, which is part of it. I was 3 years old and I was taught to tithe. I cannot remember ever having an increase which I haven't tithed on. But at 38, I could tell you, I was being faithful in tithing, but I had no money theology and I had nothing. So if you don't have a money theology, I don't think you're going to break through in strength. We know things like Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, here it is, he will reap. Here's my problem. I had a theology of sowing, but no theology of reaping. So how do I live a generous life? How do I break through? How do I get over debt? And I think there are numbers of things, just very quickly. But as a leader, if you're going to lead a financial release and bring strength in the material world, the first thing that I would say you need to learn is understand is the authority of money. Money is a very interesting thing. It's got a huge authority over who we are. In fact, it's such a giant that money is what directs us. We had Greg from the Harvest Crusade, Greg Laurie, coming to New Zealand years ago, and he came for a pre-meeting. And I had been out of town, and we were sort of late to sign up because I didn't know what was happening. But we as a church jumped on board, and they hired a venue, and there were 2,000 leaders and Christians that came out just to talk about the crusade coming up. And Greg Laurie and their church Harvest, that's his ministry, evangelism, underwrote it to the sum of $150,000. That night, as I just got off a plane, went to the meeting, somebody took up the offering, and at the end, I said to one of the leaders, how did we go on the offering? Because it was kind of a giving towards it. They said, oh, pretty amazing, really. We got $2,900. I go, what? $2,900. And there was 2,000 of us here. And I know I put in 500 personally. And he's saying, that's pretty good. No, I want to go there. You know what that says? Oh, yeah, but they're underwriting it. Don't be such a bludger. You know what that says? We're not ready for this level of ministry. Okay, I'm only here today, so it doesn't matter if you don't like me. Your strength in every area of ministry will determine what your tomorrow is going to look like. If you're not breaking through financially, you've got to reset. You've got to look again. Come on. And you've got to start saying, well, what do I need to do? Well, we need to understand money. In fact, arguably, money is the most powerful tool on planet Earth. If we can break through in this area, come on, we can show the kingdom strong. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart. This is a big statement. God has lost his authority. Where lack of finance is the issue of your decisions, God doesn't have the authority. And I had to go through and continue to do that. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, but the borrower is servant to the lender. The word, again, dominion, rich rules, has dominion over the poor. If God's basic line Christian living is, as I said, 2 Corinthians 9:8, then we've got to look at that and say, God, you have to help us to break through that. Let me just read to you out of Luke 16 and verse 17. Therefore, Jesus saying, if you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who would commit to you true riches? So if you're not breaking through in what you say is unrighteous mammon, then why would I give you supernatural things? You cannot, emphatic. It's getting really quiet in here. I like this feeling. I wrote a book on insecurity, so I'm quite secure in it right now. You cannot, or I say cannot, you cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? It's money that's unsurrendered. It's money that's got the power to make your decisions on your behalf. If you have not been faithful in what is another man, who would give you your own? Finishes again in verse 13. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, here's a controversial thought. God uses money as a primary testing ground for supernatural breakthrough. It's a test. The tithe has never been an Old Testament law. I shouldn't say it's never been. It is an Old Testament law, but that was not the birthplace of it. It was the test. Come on, to see if you're ready for something. If we don't break through financially, I wonder if that's why we keep going round in circles. If, come on, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I think we need to understand the authority of money. Money holds most of our church at ransom, holds most of the leaders at ransom. Second thing that I've learned is you've got to develop a culture of generosity. I don't want to spend too much time on that because I think we've got that pretty much done. Having said that, I would challenge you as a leader, every time you find yourself in a place that you're a part of and good things are happening, let's make sure we're generous in that. Are you generous with your praise? Are you generous, come on, with your application? Are you generous, or is it like, well, what do we have to do? Get out of the have to. Become a generous person. And be somebody that just goes, you know what, we could do better than that. Or, well, we don't have to do better than that. Get that stinking thinking out of here. And by the way, if you as a pastor or a leader don't develop a generosity in spirit, don't be surprised that your church is always lacking. If you're not a praiser of people, you're not going to have a lot of people that encourage you. And that generosity goes far more than finances. And again, Galatians 6 verse 7, scriptures we all know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Come on, sow to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. If so do the spirit, spirit reap everlasting life. Or as the Phillips translation says, your life depends on what you sow. So where you don't have a breakthrough in any area, you've got to start sowing that. Stop pointing the finger and saying, well, it's just not fair. Begin to sow into that area. By the way, some things are beyond our control, but harvest is not one of them. So whatever you're lacking, if you begin to sow in toward that end, it's amazing how that God will begin to produce something. If you sow sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, you'll reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But give as is the condition of your heart, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. This is what really moved me years ago, is 2 Corinthians, same chapter 9 and verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the... Okay, what comes first? Let me ask you again, what comes first? What comes first? Read the scripture. No, seed is in the beginning of the sentence, but what comes first? It's the spirit of generosity. God's looking for sowers to bring seed to. Oh, well, it's not fair. It's okay for you. Hey, I'm in a not fair city, Auckland, New Zealand, where money was always the issue in the church. We never had anything to do anything. And I started the church, and we had an overhead projector somebody donated with a crack in it, and it had old transparencies that you couldn't even read anymore. And every visiting speaker, I had the ministry of hints. Wouldn't it be cool if, you know, we're just a new church, somebody could get us a new overhead projector? If only we had what you had. If only we could do what you had. And it's like, no, you got to change that spirit, mate. Come on, you become a sower, and seed will come your way. Bread for food, and God will what? Supply and multiply the seed you have sown. It's like, yeah, but if we had that, come on, Tasmania, if we had that, it'd be different. No. It's all to do with you. That spirit of generosity begins on the inside of who we are. You always get out of life what you put into it. Well, we haven't got much. When was the last time you started thanking and doing things for your volunteers? They give you hundreds of hours every year. What do you do? We ain't got anything. Well, they can all come over to your place, put on a barbecue. Now, as a church, every year we do a major thank you to all our leaders and volunteers, and even invite unsafe family to come, and we'll put it on and pay for them because they gave up time. And we just honor them and say, hey, it's great. Many of you don't come to church, but you've given up time for someone you love to help build the vision. And we've hired the whole of the Auckland Zoo number of times. 2,500 people turn out, put red carpet down the entrance. All staffs line either side, clap everybody as they walk in. And they go around and look at all the animals. Then we put on a big three-course meal, and then we all come together and we just have a 10-minute thank you. And on the way out, they get the best packet of chocolates they've ever got. It's just thanks. Just thanks. Come on. Generosity. Understanding mammon. Huge. Here's the third one, which is really major. You've got to teach on money, not just on giving. As I said, if you start teaching on money, many people that have an issue with churches will love what you're teaching on. We have more people turn up when I do a series on money than anything else. We have more people saved because it makes sense. In fact, we had one lady that was coming for her daughter's baby dedication, and we announced the week before that we're going to start the series on money the following week, and the girl rang up who was having her baby dedicated. Oh, really? Because we've got the dedication next Sunday, and my mum always goes on about the church is always talking about money. What do I do? They said, well, you have to do what you need to do, but we believe it'll be palatable. Anyway, long story short, mum came along, and she was really freaking out, her daughter with the granddaughter being dedicated. Mum stayed there. She stayed for the whole 8 weeks. Because we were teaching on money. We were giving answers, come on, to the future of how money looks like. Ecclesiastes 10:19, a feast is made for laughter, wine makes merry, but money answers everything. That's not the Quran. Come on, if we don't break through in this area, if you don't break through in this area, I'm not sure you've got a stronger tomorrow than you've had before. And so let's talk about every aspect of Christian living. God is able to make, remember, all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things. I was mentioning in the foyer one of the series on money that I've done, and I've done numbers of them, but one of them is, one of the messages was 13 reasons how you can tithe and live in poverty. Come on, some of us are laughing. Tithing is only one ingredient. If you don't do the other things well, then, you know, God's blessing can just go down the open holes of everything else that's left undone. Here's another message that I never heard in church when I preached on God is telling you through his word not to give everything away. If you're giving everything away, unless you've got a rhema word from God, you're being lacking in stewardship. And it's like, well, how can you say that? Because I did that until I was 38. Just continued to give away and give away and give away and give away. You know, when you fail to seed harvest, when you accommodate destructive debt, when you don't have a strong work ethic, when you have no developing investment plan, when you haven't instituted financial accountability. Oh, I don't want other people to know about my finances. Why would you let the enemy? What is it about money? It's getting quiet. When you buy into a quick rich lie, you just got a, you know, email from Africa. When you don't give to the poor, when you go guarantor for a friend. The Bible says don't do that unless you're prepared to lose the lot. When money determines life-defining decisions, how many people are changing cities because of money? When you forget that perseverance creates a pathway. Are you hearing me? You got to understand the authority of money. Money is ruling most of our lives, most of our leadership, and most of the people in our church. And yet we don't go there. We don't deal with it. You got to develop a generosity culture. You got to teach on money, not giving. Here's the fourth and most probably the most important thing, is we've got to create a participation pathway. If we're going to be leaders when it comes to money so that we can release strength, we've got to create what I call a participation pathway. So what do I do with what I believe to be right? If you don't have accountability, very little changes. I think it was Pastor Mark that was saying this morning, it's one thing to clap the speaking of the word. The problem is we get so much great input, we don't take time to marinate long enough for it to change us. And so without accountability, even in this forum, very little is going to change unless you position yourself on a pathway of change. Do you know that 92% of people are not self-starters? So if you're going to preach great revelation, they're all going to say, yeah, that's fantastic, but 92% of them don't know what to do with that. So you could say, well, you need to do that. Yeah, I suppose we do because the Bible says it and that's a good verse and, you know, that was funny and I got that in my heart. But what do I do tomorrow? Come on, how do I create? And that's where we ended up as I said, 38 years of age, 15 years of marriage and always been in the church. You know, things like this, we believe it and it's true. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power, strength and ability to get wealth. So can I suggest God's purpose when it comes to money is for it not to arrive in the letterbox? For you to get wealth, here it is, all the argument that you've had, that he may establish his covenant. In other words, we don't break through in finance, we're not going to be strong in the mission of God for our lives. But it's for you to break through. It's for you to take that and say, well, how do I do that? I've been tithing, but, you know, I continue to struggle. Why is it? And I'd like to suggest that we've got to embrace a whole lot of different parts of the equation. So obviously, the first part of the equation to our giving that I believe is taught from Scripture is what I call stewarding. So if you say, well, what's the financial pathway? First thing, if you're taking notes, write down the thought of stewarding. Because tithing, according to Malachi, is God's testing ground. Would you try me? Would you prove me? And really, it is not about Old Testament law, which so many people go on about. It's about the fact of being an ordinance. It's in as a law, but it's an ordinance. An ordinance is very different to a law. It's actually a covenant. It's also a commandment. And, of course, before the law it was instituted, Jesus made reference, yeah, but that was before his death. Somebody just wrote to me. And I go, you don't get what ordinance is. Ordinance is a way that heaven operates, that we have got to come to the place. Again, I use Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and overflow, and your vats overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord. In other words, you make God glorious by putting the first, the chief, the choice part first back to God. The enemy wants to dishonor who God is. And so when we receive material increase, it's the point that so restricts our heart that God says, you can disempower mammon. Whenever money hits your hand, it has one or two spirits. It's an amoral thing. Money is just paper and it's got value. The moment it hits a human hand, it goes one or two ways. It either has the blessing of God on it or it attracts the spirit of mammon. So when somebody says, well, I'm a giver, I just don't believe in tithing. Tithing is about the test of whether mammon is going to gain control. So you can have people that have a lot of material worth. By the way, you can get very financially able without God's blessing on your life if you're gifted that way. But you can have a whole lot of money, and there can be business people in the church that get a lot of money, and they give a lot. We go, wow, that's great that they give. But they're actually not honoring God by stewarding the first tenth. And then you wonder why you can't get them committed to the vision and everything's on their terms. It's because mammon's still got control, even though they're being generous. When the first comes your way, whenever you increase, it's that first tenth that takes the power of mammon off you and releases. Yeah, but it's an Old Testament law. Let's get the context, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Why is that in there? Because there's going to be a lot of debate, because the enemy's stronghold is mammon. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your father you've gone away from my ordinances, my commandments, my customs, my decrees, and have not kept them. Listen, first person, return to me. Not just do the things that the law requires. Return to me and I'll return to you. But you said, how would we return? Will a man rob God? Can you rob God? You can rob God from his power and authority to strengthen you in your future and the things you need for the purposes of God. You rob me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Now, I believe the curse was dealt with at Calvary. But I need the blessing of God over the 90. I don't have to worry about the curse. Bring all the tithe where? Into the storehouse. That's because God's passion for changing the world is to get the church where it ought to be, strong, glorious, powerful. Well, I don't believe in doing that. I just give wherever I felt. That's the problem with it. That's what mammon does. It does whatever it feels. You don't get a choice. Well, I don't know that our pastors are good stewards and I'm not sure it's the right thing. Well, then why are you there? Get out and get into a church. Oh, yeah, but I haven't been able to find one. That's the problem. It's you. Try me now, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour you out such a blessing that there's not room enough to contain it. And I will rebuke, get this, the devourer for your sake. I'll take mammon off your life. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Your vine shall not fail to bear fruit, because I will be against thee. And listen, I love verse 12. And all the nation will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. If we all lived 2 Corinthians 9:8, nations would come to us. We don't have to go and fight against what the world is saying is what we all should be agreeing on. They would come to us because we would have the finances and the spirit and the generosity to turn their lives around. And that's why it's such a big issue. And yet we haven't been taught, unfortunately. Again, Luke 16 and verse 13, New Testament. No servant can serve two masters. Don't care what Bible college you've been to. No one can do that. He'll either hate one or love the other. He'll be loyal to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, this is where it's going to get quiet. So if money is still directing your decisions, who are you serving? Lack of resources, who are you serving? Well, I'm not serving mammon. Uh-huh. Really? Who's making the decisions then? And so I went through this journey, and it's like, God, you've got to help me with this. Had no problem with stewarding, because the first tenth I've always done since I was three. Not many people can say that. And I'm not trying to big note myself. It's just I was so taught it that I lived in an honoring fear of that. Have always stewarded, but we always ended up with nothing. The second of the four keys or parts of this pathway is, one is stewarding. The second is seeding. And again, not a lot of time to be spent on that, because I think we've talked so much about, come on, seeds create harvest. And that's why you tithe into your church, but you should be seeding to see harvest wherever you are. And it's a law, it's a divine law. So again, if in the few minutes I've got with you while I'm here, wherever you're lacking, if you want a breakthrough in that, you've got to seed it. Well, we're not a friendly church. Start seeding friendliness. Come on, I like what Pastor Mark said this morning. Vitality. There's a lot of churches in the world I would never want to step into just because I look at the faces of those leading it. Yeah, but you don't understand. We've been through a hard time. Well, you don't understand. Your soul is not really there to dictate who you are. I know you feel it because I feel that, but I've got to lift myself above it. I don't get up on Sunday and go, oh, man, the bigger the church gets, the more problems there are. And, you know, I had all these dirty emails and I'm going to let you have it today. It's like, just get bigger than that. Come on, if you're not attractive, I'm not sure how connected you are to the King. And we're going to learn to develop that. But what I'm saying is, come on, what you want to break through in, you need to seed. As I said, some things are beyond our control. Harvest is not one of them. So if you want to break through and harvest in an area, you've got to start seeding. You say, but I've got no seed. Seed comes to the sower. So you commit to becoming a sower in that area. It's amazing how God will start putting seed in that area. So in New Zealand, when we started, I mentioned last night, the two big issues were leadership and money. And talking to pastor, they just said, you just can't go there because people here, we're different. And I go, we're going to take those two giants on. And we've sown into financial, and now we're reaping incredible benefit in the last 18 months. And I'm just saying this to encourage you. We had a net asset value at Life in Auckland of 18 million, which is not bad after 23 years. Starting from nothing, we just had an old guitar and we started the church. 18 months on, we've got a net asset now of 61 million. And it's like, wow, how does that happen? I just tell you, because God brings seed to the sower. And for me, that's not where we're finishing. We're going to be hundreds of millions of dollars in assets so that we become an answer. Why would you go to the government when you can go to Life? I don't believe everything they stand for, and I know they've got stands on certain things because they're unashamed, but they don't judge other people. They're just building who they are, and that's the place you go to when you have a need. Come on, could we become a 2 Corinthians 9:8 church? We can't if we don't become a 2 Corinthians 9:8 leader. And you're going to have to be a stewarder, but you also need to understand the principle of seeding. It's like gravity. It just works. This is where it begins to change. The third is the area of saving. So if I talk about a pathway, we're going to take stewarding, we're going to take seeding, which we get, but now we're going to talk about saving. Because the Bible, I read in Proverbs, says that we should leave an inheritance to our children's children. That's where I go, but I'm giving everything away. But seeding is about being generous, but saving is about how do I be generous but still set up my children's children? My grandchildren should have the kind of financial platform that if they fulfill the same principle, they won't get their job based on money. They'll get it based on fulfilling the purpose of God for their life. Yeah, but my dad said I came with 21 or 25 US dollars from Holland to New Zealand. I had nothing. I worked hard, had 5 kids with mum, and I learned a lot of great lessons, son. That's how you need to go. Great Christian guy. He was an elder in many churches, but he was wrong. God's able to teach you the lessons, and principally we should be presenting the principles and the pathway to run. But we've got to set up our children's children. Otherwise, we're always starting again and we never have compounding financial release. Hello? So I had to look at that and go, so what do you mean? I've got to save. And I can't save. I can't even live right now. There's a guy in New Zealand called Robert Laidlaw. He was a Christian businessman, had a big departmental store. His dream had always been not just to tithe 10%, but he put it like this himself. If you read his biography, he said, I want to tithe 90% and live on 10%. And he did it. However, if I was mentoring him today on what I've discovered and what I've implemented in our life and now in our church's life, is you can't tithe 90%. You can only tithe 10%. It's the first tenth. If you want to live on 10%, that's cool. So we've got 10 and 10. You got 80% to play with. Don't give it all away. You should match what you seed with what you save to set up the generations that follow. The principle is you must begin to match what you seed with what you invest into the future, non-depreciating asset. You set your children up, your children's children, when you have achieved that, if you are financially well off, then you can reinvest to create more money and put it into great kingdom initiatives. But if you are not matching what you're seeding and saving, you're not going to have a financial future. Which gives us the fourth area, and I'll come back to that, is spending. Stewarding, seeding, saving, spending. Oh, well, I know how to do that. No, you don't. Spending means, what have you got to spend? And that's what you live on. I could never do it. Of course you could. I can take you all over the world. Show you 60, 70, 80% of the world that live on $1 or $2 a day. We're just bought into this. We need all of that. But let's come back to saving. Is this helpful? How many have ever heard the story of the widow woman that put two mites in the offering? Do you think that was a good idea? It was a good idea because it's in the Bible and it's been used to bless people. If you do a little bit of research, and that's the way my mind operates, I go, so what's that worth? It's worth about 80 cents American. Had she made a decision not to put it in the church offering, which I'm not saying she should have, but had she had taken 80 cents, how many would say when it comes to saving, we all can find 80 cents? Well, if you can't, I'll give you 80 cents. What would that be worth today if she had invested it on 4% compounding? Not 5%, just 4% compounding. What would it be worth today? Come on, somebody have a go. Sorry? Compounding interest means that you get 4% that year, so your 80 cents has 4% of that increased, but you put that 4% and the 80 cents into the next year, and you just keep that going. What would it be worth today? 160 million? I'll tell you what it's worth. Just one sec. I'm good at math. It would be worth $5.6 decillion dollars. $0.80. Gone generational. Do you think if we had that amount of money in the church in Tasmania, we could make a difference? That could pay off all world debt. To the power of 36.8 quintillion, which is, it would pay off all world debt, not 17 times, but times 17 zeros. Okay, if you don't get math, it would be revival. And you could live in any house you wanted to. 17 zeros. So from there, back somewhere around here. That's how many times it would pay off all world debt. This is our problem. We have not understood. We thought stewarding was enough. Stewarding is where we honor God and we break the power of mammon. Then we've got to start seeding. Then we've got to save, saving, and then spending. Which I have come to a point where I call it the 10, 10, 10, 70 principle. For most people, that's the goal. If God wants the first tenth, I want to work towards having another tenth that I'm going to put in my seeding jar. So whenever there's a building project, there's somebody next door that has a flood, and I can go to my seeding account, come on, and pay for it. I can do whatever I want with that seeding. That seeding is going to create harvest. Here's the problem. Whatever that amount is, it must be linked to what you're saving. You cannot break that law. Many people say, well, I couldn't live on 70%. Okay, this is non-negotiable. This is where we trust God. Start at 2, 2, 86. Your spending must be contained to that. That 2% saving, you're in debt, that goes towards taking your debt off. Then you move to 10, 4, 4, or 5, 5. Let's make it 5, 5, which is 80. You've broken through financially. I could do 10, 10, 10, 70. Well, why would you do that? Why don't you go 10, 20, 20? Live on 50%. But you're going to set your children and your children's children up. so they don't have to start again where you are. Come on, they're going to be able to live a life of a 10-10-10-70 and will have strength to break the power of the stronghold of money all over our lives. Marie and I got to a place where we were giving, what percentage was it? I think it was 38% of our income away on top of our tithe when I was 38, because we just wanted to keep increasing our giving. We have had to reset our whole life. We've still got fairly major borrowings on our house. That's all we own is one house, or the bank owns a lot of it. But I can tell you our children's children are going to be better off because we're living principle when it comes to money. And if you would make that shift, you'd begin to unlock, come on, the purposes of God that'll go generationally. And so as I bring this to a land, I just feel like I'm actually praying over this that will affect 1 million families by turning the whole thing around. And you may be somebody, you can't bring to your church what you don't bring to yourself. There is a difference between being a signpost, and there's nothing wrong with being a signpost, but if all you are is a signpost and not a revelation bringer, you got to break through in it yourself to lead people into it. And so right now, we've got children in our church with 4 jars by their bed. They get 10 bucks, 1, 1, 1, 7. We get to spend 7. But that comes to God in his house. That we've got an account. I've got a 18-year-old nephew that's been doing it for a lot of years. He's already got 6,000 in his saving jar. Because he's lived the 10-10-10-7 since he was about 6. We've got to start changing this whole thing when it comes to being strong. You just don't pray for strength. You've got to build strength. Come on. When you're weak and you've got no strength, God, give me strength. He'll give you strength for the moment, but you won't get a financial breakthrough without, this is the point I'm making, numbers on the money. Come on. The bread and the fish came from somebody who had it. If we don't get it, we can't change it. And so I've got the book on failure, and we've just released this book called God, Money, and Me. It's got 30 chapters. It's my whole life journey. It's written in a way that you can understand it. It's broken into 5 segments. At the end of every segment, there is a study guide. All right? So there's 5 segments with a study guide. And I felt like God said, this is so deeply, mammon is so deeply rooted, you're going to attack it. You have to attack it a different way. Read the book, fill the study guide in, and then I've put together 5 video messages of 22 to 25 minutes that you can run through a group setting. So you read the book, you give your response, you sit there, watch somebody else talk on it, and then you discuss it. Come on, you can get inspired by a revelation on Sunday, but if you don't respond to it, you're not going to break the pattern of something that's holding you. And if you're a church leader and you say, hey, we'd love to do it, I think the book is here. It's $25, but if you want to buy into the curriculum, we can do the books for half price. So we've done this for 3 or 4 years. We're about in 4 weeks' time to do it again for 5 weeks. Everybody in our church will get one of these books. And we're going to get them to read it, respond with their own feelings, watch and listen to the word, and then discuss it. Because we're not going to change things. Mammon holds people. Many of us have still been held by mammon. And we're going to break the power of it. And so if you want to talk to Jono, you can find out how you can do it. But you can, if you sign up for the whole curriculum, you can get these half price. And so that we can empower the church. Come on. One generation. Okay, I've got to close on this. One generation that does this, 10-10-10-70, will set up. Come on, our grandkids. And we'll take the church to another level. Where do you go? You go to the church, they've got the answer. But you've got to be prepared. I couldn't live on that. You can live on it. You just don't buy what you think you need to buy until you've got money to buy it. You don't invest into non-depreciating assets. One big question, say saving, can it go into my house? Of course it can. Build up your network, but you don't save for a holiday. You will save for a holiday through the 70%, but that saving is what's going to go generational. And when you've already set up your kids and your kids, then as I said, pour it back into making more money and then invest into great kingdom productive fields. We always give to the poor, but we invest into good farmers that are doing great work. Amen. Is that cool? All right. Why don't we give God a hand for that? Amen.